You wouldn't need a commission on religion and race if you could get people to surrender themselves to Christ and really see each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God.
Chester Jones is the leader of the Commission on Religion and Race, but he believes in evangelism because through evangelism we introduce people to Jesus, who changes hearts and values and attitudes. In a few moments, we'll hear from Chester Jones as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Lee Ann Williamson and a contemporary praise song. An informative interview with the national leader of the United Methodist Church. And a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Let's sing a beautiful praise song, Jesus, Lord to Me. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled, Gods That Are Not Gods. It is written by Don Jones of Illinois. Don writes, What imitation gods hinder your wholehearted devotion to God? The scripture reference is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods even though they are no gods? Last year I bought my wife a bottle of perfume for Valentine's Day. As a premium, I was given a beautiful red rose wrapped in tissue paper. It was a blustery February day, so I carefully tucked the rose in my coat to protect it from the wind as I walked to my car. It was not until I got home that I realized the rose was not real. It was a really good imitation. We have become skilled at making artificial flowers that look like the real thing. But this ability to make counterfeits is not a new phenomenon. As Jeremiah tells us, the people of old worship gods made with their own hands. Some people have made gods of money, career, or fame. Some, like me, are tempted to make a god of public opinion. All my life I have struggled against being too concerned about what people think of me, even to the point of hesitating to talk about my Christian faith. I am grateful that the living God understands and forgives, and that with God's help I can get rid of the imitation gods that hinder me in putting the Lord first. May we pray. Father, forgive us when we allow imitation gods to lure us away from faithfulness to you. Give us discerning hearts to recognize false gods and courage to turn back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
It's our joy this week again to have with us the Reverend Chester Jones, who is the General Secretary of the General Commission on Religion and Race of the United Methodist Church. Brother Jones, you hold an important position in leadership in the United Methodist Church. Welcome to Methodist Hour.
Thank you. Good to be here.
And you're interested in religion and race. That's your field of concern now. And you're also interested in evangelism.
I think the two go together. When we talk about the human family, we have to talk about everybody, or we're not talking about anybody. If we're talking about the family that's saved and a part of the faith community.
Yes. And last week we talked about getting people into the church as members, but they need more. They need to become disciples.
Disciples.
And serve the Lord and love the Lord with all their hearts. And that's so important. I wrote a hymn called Save from Mere Religion, O God of All Grace.
Oh, yes.
Lord, who came from heaven to transform our race.
Oh, yes.
And we want to see people transformed.
That's right.
Attitudes.
Right. That's right.
Transformed heart
that's
with
right.
love at the center.
That's right.
Yes. Well, now, when we get people in the church as members, we want to equip them to do what?
We equip them to become disciples, and so when we talk about disciples, we're talking about people with many gifts and graces.
Yes.
So there are people in the church who are good in terms of outreach, and they just want to do mission.
Mm-hmm.
They just want to do outreach to the homeless, and then
social
service. And then it's becoming fewer and fewer. But there are still a few who have a passion to save the lost, to seek and to save the lost.
Well, that's exactly what Jesus said. I have come to save,
to seek and save the lost.
Yes.
And that's the thing, I have to say, that's the thing about, Zacchaeus. You know, in the 19th chapter of Luke, Zacchaeus was, he had everything, but he had to get up in the tree to see Jesus. But Jesus said, "Come down, I'm going home with you."
Yes.
We need to spend time with people and get acquainted with people,
yes,
as Jesus did with Zacchaeus.
And remember what happened to Zacchaeus when Jesus went
transformed.
Home.
Transformed.
Zacchaeus said, "I'm going to give half."
He became
generous wherever he's been greedy.
That's right.
He was changed inwardly.
That's right. That's right.
And that's so important, isn't it, Brother Jones?
The transformed life.
Yeah. So, Brother Jones, as the leader of religion and race for our church, you're interested in seeing hearts changed and attitudes changed through conversion.
That's right.
And through people finding Jesus.
That's right.
Well, we commend you for that. It's so heartening, because I believe in evangelism, and it just means a lot to know we have a great leader like you, and you believe in evangelism. In fact, you wrote a great book, Each One Wins One.
Each One Wins One.
It's been a bestseller. Sold out. And I hope that book will become available in the future.
It's a good practical tool for people who want to do the ABCs of evangelism.
Yes.
You know, it's down to earth what you do, what the tools are, and anyone can take the book, and overnight they can be trained to teach the method, because it's three steps: to convey the message of God, to introduce people to the message of God, and to bear witness to the message of God. And then it's outlined on how you go about teaching and equipping and empowering others.
Would that every church member was occupied with those three things. What a church we'd have.
Well, I tell you, if we could get
You wouldn't need a commission on religion and race if you could get people to surrender themselves to Christ and really see each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God.
Yes, the love of God floods the hearts of those who truly surrender themselves to Christ.
That's right.
And that's the answer to the race problem.
That's right.
Everybody love everybody with Jesus' love.
That's right. Well, that's what Paul could talk about, all of these other things, the hope, faith, but the greatest of these
is love.
Is love.
Yes.
And that's what the world needs now.
Yes.
Yes.
Well, we've been listening to the voice of one of the great leaders of the United Methodist Church today, the Reverend Chester Jones. He's the General Secretary of the General Commission on Religion and Race. Your headquarters are in Nashville, is that right?
We are headquartered in Washington, D.C.
Oh.
At the Methodist Building, across from the Supreme Court building.
Oh, boy, you're right next to the Supreme Court.
Right next to the Supreme Court.
And you're in touch with the Court of Heaven, too.
Yes, oh, yes. And knowing that that's really the Supreme Court.
Yes, that's right.
Because one of the things that I'm trying to convey, we're not going to be saved by the politics of this world.
We need that, and
we pray for our leaders, but the thing, Jesus called his church out to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world.
And so, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
He's Lord of everything.
Everything. That's right.
Yes.
Yes.
Well, what a privilege to talk with you, Brother Chester Jones. And thank you so much for giving your time to be here. And I pray that this witness you've made will touch people's hearts and let everyone know, regardless of race, they are loved because Jesus loves you and the church loves you with Jesus' love.
Amen. 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 One little thing I want to say before. The greatest thing that my mother taught me as a baby was that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So.
Yes.
With that song, I have always felt that I was a person loved by God and was equal to anybody.
Amen. I wish every parent would teach their child that song, Jesus Loves Me.
Amen.
This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. Thank you, Brother Jones. God bless you and your wonderful ministry. We'll be praying for you.
Thank you so much.
That was Leanne Williamson and Lori Smith, Grace and Gladness Ministries. Wonderful one. Today's message is entitled, Please Don't Blame God. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thanks so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, Luke said, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you that, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and it had none. So he said to the gardener, See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should I be wasting the soil? He replied, Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put some manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Amen. You know, as friends and family left the tiny gravesite, Carol came up to me. She was the mama. She held both of my hands and looked me straight in the eyes. Reverend Wolf, she said, I just can't imagine what I've done so wrong. I have prayed for forgiveness, and I've asked God to take me and not take Alyssa and let her live. But she's gone, and I'm still here. What did we do? Well, Alyssa was born with a major heart defect. She'd only lived for a few days. And I realized, though, as we stood in the warm afternoon, there in that afternoon at the graveside, Carol had not heard anything that I said or was told to her by her doctor. There was deep within her a kind of primal kind of belief, a belief that said, bad things happen to bad people. The truth is, she was such a good mother. And of course, there was nothing that she could have done to cause this death or to deserve the death of one of her children. But you know, friends, I can tell you across 25 years, of ministry, almost 30 now, I have been with so many persons who believe that they are somehow responsible for tragedies that happen like this, tragedies that are so awful and they feel responsible. I suppose there is some comfort in knowing that persons in Luke's day had the same kind of feeling. Now, it is not accidental, I don't think, that Luke includes this teaching in our lesson. We are not sure who or how many persons were with Jesus in this lesson, but Luke just says some were present with him. One author, I remember, suggests that there were less than 18. Whoever asked the question, asked a very important question, though. Now, first, the people of Galilee were not all pure Jewish. The persons asking the question may well have been pure Jewish, but he asked if the persons who had been killed by Pilate's soldiers while they were offering animal sacrifices would be judged harsher than those who had not. Now, you see, tradition has it that there were some Galileans killed while animals were being sacrificed. The animals, the Galileans, fell on the same spot where the animals had been killed. As the blood fell from their bodies, it mixed with the blood of the animals that were already on the ground. Now, animals were being killed at the same time. Now, you must understand, I know this is a grim thought, but you must understand that the blood was believed to be the life force of a human being. Blood contained a kind of aliveness, the aliveness of a person. The same was true for animals. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said, This is my blood which is being poured out for many. Some translations use the word shed for many. In this case, it means the same thing, though. It is a flowing out. The question then put to Jesus by those who were present was the result of the mixing of blood with the life force of the blood of those Galileans, mixing animal blood and human blood. It was as though the judgment was upon the life force poured out and mixed on the ground, not on the lives before their death. I mean, it's a crazy kind of sounding situation, I know. But in any case, if you were a Jew, this would have been one of the worst possible tragedies happened to you. It was a terrible tragedy. Remember how outcast the Samaritans were? Well, you see, the Samaritans were mostly Jewish people, but they had married outside their culture, and they were no longer pure Jew. It's my hunch that those who asked the question were fully expected Jesus to say something like, Well, of course their judgment will be worse because they were not all Jewish. And in fact, that would have made a lot of sense to the Jewish people. It doesn't make sense to us, but it would have really been good for them. Truly, they already believed that to be true. Now, did you notice how simple and forceful Jesus' answer was? He said, no. Then, as though he wanted to make sure they understood, he reminded them of another situation. Do you remember those 18 persons who were killed when the power of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were worse offenders than all others who were living in Jerusalem? And his answer was again, of course, emphatically, no. The judgment is the same for everyone. By the way, scholars are not able to locate a specific tower that fell, but it is assumed that those who present knew of the incident. Now, their death was sudden and without warning. No time to prepare. And certainly, it was not their fault. Well, the point of this lesson, I think, is pretty clear. God's judgment is His judgment, and it is the same for everyone. You and I must turn to God, to Christ, and that is to repent, to desire to live our lives in a right relationship with Christ and with one another. And it is by His grace that we still have the opportunity to do so. Well, you know, this seems simple enough and clear enough, but I think there's another dimension here to consider. It is a great and spiritual thought to consider God's judgment and grace to be the same for everyone. Yet when I think of persons who have done great harm to others, you know, persons like Hitler and Saddam Hussein or rapists or a whole list of persons that you and I know, I mean, persons that I believe have done harmful things to me. Well, there's a part of me that wants their judgment to be just a little harsher than mine. You may have felt that way too. After all, look how bad they were. I mean, do you understand what I mean? It's hard to accept that the grace of God is the same for all of us. It is the same God and the same grace poured out for everyone. The symbol is that when Christ's blood was poured out, it mingled with yours and mine, and we become one in Him. Now, there's another thing. You know, I told Carol about this, and she was so convinced that she had done something and that brought punishment to her and her husband through the death of her daughter. Carol and Robert were on the brink of divorce. Had it not been for a good and wise counselor, their marriage really would have ended. But it was tragic. You see, many couples end up in divorce through tragedies like this. When a child dies of a tragic disease, such as cancer or a car accident or commits suicide, it places the parents in a relationship. It's terrible. It's a state of emergency. Now, the reason seemed to be because there is no logical answer for the tragedy. It must be someone's fault. It must be punishment. And who else but the parents? And they go on a search, and if nothing seems to fit, they make up something. One husband told me that he finally decided that he and his wife were too happily married. Now, friends, I know that sounds strange, but he said to me, we're just too happily married, and God must have been ashamed of us for our happiness and took their son away so that they would pay more attention to him. It sounds awful, but that's a true story. There are those today who blame God for diseases. They blame God for earthquakes, for hurricanes, and for tornadoes, and all sorts of things. You see, God takes the blame for floods and snowstorms. But you see, when we begin to think of our Lord like that, he becomes a God who is out of control with his anger and his vengeance. Who in the world would trust a God like this? Who in the world would trust his or her little girl to a God who would send cancer or the plague or whatever? Remember, this is the God who trusted us with his son. Carol said her emotional healing came when she spent time thinking about who she understood God to be. Her understanding of God was very vague. God for her was big and powerful and stern and often angry. Her counselor helped her to think of God and Christ as one. You know, she spent time reading about Christ and praying for a clearer understanding. There's a beautiful hymn of the church written by Joseph Scriven. On the eve of his wedding, his beautiful bride-to-be was thrown from a horse and drowned. Scriven lived in Ireland. He moved to Port Hope, Ontario. And he fell in love again, Liza Catherine Roche. A few weeks before they were to be married, Catherine was baptized in the cool waters of Lake Rice. Somehow, because of that, she developed pneumonia and she died. Of course, he was just shattered, and he knew her mother would just grieve her heart out, so he wrote a poem to sort of ease her pain. The title of the poem was Pray Without Ceasing. You and I know the words because it became a great hymn of comfort to so many people. The hymn is titled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Grief to Bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Would you do that? Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, when I was young, growing up in the Catholic Church, Lent was such a big, big thing. We always had to come up with a thing or an action that we were going to give up for Lent. And I'll tell you this, we took it very seriously. On Sundays, though, we could eat or do the thing that we were giving up. I confess that candy was a big thing for me. I really don't know why. I mean, I loved it, but I think it was because I would try to think about God whenever I spotted candy. But now, good friends, I'm really overwhelmed by the meaning of Lent. I think of the enormous need for God's love in the world today. I know when I was young, I would pray and ask God to do something. But today, really, it's really the other way around, isn't it? Jesus is asking you and me to do something. We're the ones who need to do the caring and loving thing in our families, in our community, and yes, in the world. Our actions must come from us as individuals, and of course through our churches, and by whatever means we can. The Lord needs all of us, no matter what our faith tradition might be. Would you partner with me in this season of Lent as we pray together, just to seek Jesus to guide us in the ways that we can be more present for Him in the world, especially in the things that we do or say? And I promise you, good friends, I'll do my best. Blessings on you. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com. And you can call me or text me at 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. The Lord be with you. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.